This podcast of Seattle Unity Sunday Service is free to you, but it's not free to make. Please remember to hit the donate button so we can continue to bring you great podcasts like this one.
I woke up this morning with my mind. State of freedom. I woke up this morning with my mind.
Our first step into this more contemplative part of the service, I invite Marcia Rattan forward for our reading.
Drought, now this. In the down under over there, fire thunders, licks through homes, farms, cattle, leaving charred remains of what was once life. People by the thousands hunker down at ocean edge, souls on sand, knees trembling, children clutched tight, faces flickering in and out of focus. Red and orange shadows. Ash, smoke, soot pelt down on bent heads. A dog moans. Otherwise, only heaving walls of flame, blazing tongues of fire consume everything. while humans wait in disbelief on a failing shore.
From the Yoruba tradition in West Africa comes a traditional chant that we've done many times called Ishe Oluwa. And the translation is, God's work can never be destroyed. And as we enter into the silence, we begin first with prayer for the people of Australia. And so we join our consciousness in a consciousness of prayer, praying rain, feeling the smell of it, feeling the rain on the land there. Seeing and affirming the wisdom of spirit, of cooperation, of all the people that are there working to contain the fires. We pray blessings of protection and strength, compassion, and all that is needed at this time. And if there's other places you know in need of prayer at this time, I invite you to hold them in those places in your hearts as well. The Middle East, Puerto Rico, the South. Holding all in love and light, in the silence, in the stillness. confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't want to think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I've got is hurt and these four words. Distracted by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I gotta stop, remember that you're here and I am your soul. Thy will be done, thy will be done.
Good morning. How many of you have looked at the ceiling? Have you really ever looked at it?
It's great. It's awesome.
Look at it for a minute. What do you notice?
Statues.
I hate it when people stand in front and tell me to do something, so if you don't want to look, that's fine. But look at it. What do you notice?
It's distress.
Lots of variation. Like what? There's a lot of new and old up there, isn't there? You know, you can imagine this building when it was first constructed, all those boards look the same. And they don't. And any of us over 30 know that experience. Right? Life takes its turns and twists and rainstorms and rotting, and look at the floor. Would you want that floor in your house?
Kinda, yeah.
I would.
Yeah.
It's beautiful. But what do you notice? What do you notice? What happened?
Nicks and scratches.
Nicks and scratches, and what are all these little holes? Do you know what the holes are? Insects. This floor has been eaten up. The ceiling has been eroded, and it has fundamentally changed from the way it looked originally to the way it looks now, and there is a kind of uniqueness to it that doesn't even match the original look. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
There is a beauty to the deconstruction that took place in this building and put it in the shape that it's in now. I mean, this patchwork ceiling is fascinating. Now, that wasn't my original introduction, intended introduction, but it works. Especially when Aaron said, what did you say, look at the ceiling? You remember saying that a few minutes ago?
I say a lot of things.
Yeah, me too. This little book titled Swamplands of the Soul, New Life in Dismal Places, some say is a very pessimistic kind of title, but I see it as the most optimistic kind of title you can imagine. Because what's going on in this book for the psyche or for the spirit or the soul of the human being is essentially what's gone on in this building over the last, whatever, century or so. That each of us as souls or psyches are undergoing a process of deconstruction and reconstruction. Deconstruction and reconstruction. In fact, sometimes that process can occur 1,000 times in a single day. Minor ways. Sometimes that process can occur 100 times in a single phone call. Or in an interaction with your partner or children. Do you understand? Because most of it takes place internally, invisibly. Somebody says something that offends me, that annoys me. They didn't intend it, but it does. And as a spiritual person, I'm thinking, I shouldn't be annoyed by that, but I am. Do you ever have that? Of course you do. We do. This is what's being talked about by James Hollis, depth psychologist, Jungian depth psychologist in Swamplands of the Soul. And it's a class we're going to be looking at in about a week and a half and drilling down on this topic. Now, here's what he puts on the cover under Swamplands of the Soul. Guilt, grief. You don't need to raise your hand on these, but guilt, grief, loss, betrayal, doubt, loneliness, depression, despair, obsessions, addictions, anger, fear, angst, anxiety. Now there's a happy little list, isn't it? Now what he does with each of these topics, he writes, as you can see, it's a very thin little book, and if you're taking the class, I understand there's about 9 people signed up, and I'd love to see more. If you're taking the class, I would encourage you to go to Amazon or somewhere and buy this little book, because there's an essay on each of these topics, and the idea is to see that these experiences, these emotions, if you will, are experiences that are built into the fabric of the very cosmos itself in order to deconstruct our ceilings and to reconstruct them. That there is purpose in this. That it's not just happenstance or it's not just humanly caused. You know, there are basically 3 primary theories that I can see in our world when it comes to negative or destructive emotions. There is the Eastern theory, which says it's karma. The bad emotions we experience and the bad trauma that we go through is caused by our karma, past actions. Well, isn't that a lovely thought? And there's some truth to that, I think, because clearly there are consequences for the things we've done, yes?
Mm-hmm.
But is that the complete answer? I think not. Another theory is the Western idea of original sin, that each of us comes into this world flawed. Again, what's the cause? Me. I'm the cause. All my problems are caused by me. And then there is the sort of modern materialistic evolutionary theory which says shit happens. Right? There's no purpose to it. It just happens. The fire in Australia, no purpose, no meaning in it. It just happens. It's horrible. And we all know that these sorts of things have been happening since the dawn of human history. So those are the three theories, and what they kind of all have in common is that we are basically just victims of the shit happening, or we cause it to happen. I probably shouldn't say that word in this spiritual place, should I? Okay, thank you. But there is a fourth view, and this is the one Hollis takes and says, it's not these others that these others are wrong, there's truth in them. So it's not saying no to those, yes to this. It's saying yes, karma, yes, original sin, yes, shit happens, but there's a fourth. And that is a term that is coined by Tolkien called eucatastrophe. Are you familiar with that term? Eucatastrophe. It's all through his books. E-U in the eucatastrophe means good. It's the Greek word for good. Eulogy, good word. E-U, good. Catastrophe, you know what that means. Mm-hmm. Things fall apart. So what is a eucatastrophe? It's a good catastrophe. It's when things are falling apart, and yet when the chapter's over, you're having dinner with the elves in tree houses. You understand? So Tolkien says, he believes, and this is what Hollis says, and Depth Psychology in general says, believes that this world, for whatever reason, I'm not going to speculate on that, has eucatastrophes built into it. That things erode, they fall apart, the bugs eat into the wood, the rain rots the wood, and then something happens to change it and it becomes expanded or it becomes newer in a strange way. Now let me read what Hollis says about this in his little book to give you some idea of where he's going. Excuse me while I try to use three hands here. He says this. He says, through the suffering of loss, grief, and betrayal, and all these other words, we are pulled down and under, and possibly through. You hear that? Pulled down and under and through to a larger perspective of life. The message of loss and grief and betrayal is that we cannot hold on to anything, cannot take anything or anyone for granted, cannot save ourselves from pain. Damn. That's my response, my honest response. I do not like this message. So what I'm standing up here and sharing with you today is not some glorification of these negative emotions. I do not like them. My wife will attest to that. When stuff gets in my way, I react as probably a couple of you do in this room, and that is not positively. I am annoyed. And then the spiritual thing kicks in and goes, Michael, don't be so unspiritual. Fuck it. Right? Can I? Yes? Do you understand what I'm saying? And then, you know, so I'm not talking here about some great metaphysical idea that I'm going to give you that I practice. I'm talking here about the reality of life. Stuff happens to us. It takes us apart. We are now living in a situation. 2017, my younger sister died of a long agonizing cancer. 2018, my younger brother killed himself. 2018, my father's wife died. 2019, December 24th, my wife spent 2 weeks with her mother withering away from cancer. I have a father who's dying of heart failure right now. We're living in the midst of all this trauma. So part of the motivation for this talk is that we're in the middle of this sort of thing. And I know there are some of you in this room who are in the middle of similar sorts of things. Yes? Can I? Yes? How about you've got things that are not quite so dramatic, but they're still traumatic. So that's the motivation for the talk. It's the motivation for looking at this book. It's not to be negative. I'm all for nurturing. I love to be nurtured. You understand? You love to be nurtured? I love it when the people around me nurture me. I would love it if we could get our politicians to all get together and start a department of nurturance. Right? And that we could set up nurturance offices all around the country and everybody could go and be nurtured. That would be great. I'm all for it. But you know what? That's not the way it works. But it should. Okay, I'll go with you there. It should. But it doesn't work that way. There's always an asshole or an idiot or someone who's annoying who comes along, gets in my way, and just screws everything up. And I know I do that to others. What I hear? That's absolutely. Can I hear an amen, sister?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. So I'm up here talking, trying to talk about reality. I love our spiritual love and light message. I love it. Many of us come to this church or these kinds of churches because we come out of the swamp, yes? Mm-hmm. We come here to hear the love and light. Well, I want to try to make this message a love and light message to remind us that the swamp out there may be the place where the greatest spiritual expansion and consciousness is taking place. I'm spending time with my father. I volunteered to move into a home that's close to my dad, 94 years old, dying of heart failure, really, really, really hard to get along with. I go down there, and I've told Cheryl, when I go down there, I walk up to the door, I feel like I'm walking into the lion's den. I mean, sometimes it's easy, it's nice, it's fun, the lion's been fed, not hungry. But other times I go in there and I feel like I'm being devoured. So I'm talking about something that's going on right now. The swamplands of the soul. Something I wanted to read here. I read this the other day in a book on psychology, a really good book on psychology. It says this: children are profoundly affected and nurtured by an array of people who interact with them. By the foods they eat, by the music they hear, by the television they watch, by the hope they see in the adult world, through daily caretaking, through games, through music and art, through formal learning. There are many, many, many dimensions to the nurturance of our children. I agree. But what about the non-nurturance? See, that's the thing I'm talking about this morning, and that's what this class and this book is talking about. So I rewrote this statement not to replace the idea of nurturance. Did you understand? I'm not trying to replace the idea of nurturance. But I rewrote the statement to read something like this. Children and adults are profoundly attracted to and nudged by an array of people who interact with them. That we are not just nurtured by other people, that we are attracted to, and I would even say attacked by, other people. So, which is better, to be nurtured by other people or to be attacked by other people? Mm. Which is better? Nurturance. Then why in the hell are there so many attacks out there? Where do those come from? What's the purpose of them?
Fear.
Fear of what? Why is the fear there? I'm not asking you to go deep in metaphysics here. The causality of it to me is really insignificant. Do you understand? It's insignificant. The fact is that it's there. That the world around us is going to disappoint us. We're going to go into swamps. And we're either going to look at those swamps as something that are there as Hollis says, to expand our consciousness. Or, what's the alternative?
Misery.
Just to ruin us. No answer. I'm suggesting children are profoundly attacked and attracted to, and we'll get to that in a moment, and nudged by an array of people who interact with them. The foods they eat, the music they hear, the television they watch, etc., etc. Now, I want to read just a little bit about what I wrote about this and comment on it. What if I set the fantasy of nurturance aside for a moment and paid attention to what attacks me and attracts me? What if my unique genius, what if your unique genius is drawn to those people, ideas, experiences, objects, and places that unpacked your destiny and sculpt your soul? In other words, what if your soul is made not only by nurturance, but by... difficulties or attacks and attractions. Do you understand what I mean by attractions? Let me read a little bit more. What if I jettison the popular notion that this world ought to nurture and care for me? How might life look if I dropped the nurturance fantasy and adopted the fantasy that this world is here not only to support me, but to attack me? What? I'm not going to affirm that. Well, you know what? You don't have to affirm it. Why? It just happens. Now, we're either going to have a place for it, or we're not. But that's so simple. How might life look if I dropped the nurturance fantasy and adopted the fantasy that this world is here not only to support me, but to attack, to puzzle, to fascinate, to threaten, intrigue, and occasionally piss me off, all in order to nudge my soul toward my soul's destiny? Part of the idea in this book, Swampland of the Soul, is that each of us comes into this world as an acorn, and that there is a kind of destiny, a soul's destiny written within us. And that that destiny oftentimes is not only brought out by nurturance, but by nudges. And those nudges show up as very uncomfortable, annoying things. Remember in The Hobbit where Bilbo is sitting in his little hole in the ground? Remember that story? What's he have in his little hole in the ground? Food. How many times a day do hobbits eat?
Five, six.
Close, six. Nine for me, but six for hobbits. So they've got food, he's got this little hole in the ground, the little round door, it's not a wormy hole, Tolkien says, it's this beautiful, warm little hobbit hole, and it's a beautiful place. And he's out sitting on the porch one day, smoking his pipe, his little belly is plump with food, he's happy, content, and who walks along?
Gandalf
comes along. And eventually Gandalf says to this little hobbit, I'd like to invite you on an adventure. We're going to go off into other lands, swamp lands. And there's swampy lands out there. What does Bilbo say to Gandalf? Do you remember?
No.
Nasty, uncomfortable things, adventures. Make you late for dinner. That's what I'm getting at here. That's exactly this idea. That Bilbo was nudged to his destiny. What was his call? Do you remember? What was he called to be in The Hobbit?
Thief.
A burglar. Did he know that? No, he didn't know. His destiny was to be a burglar to get the gold back from Smaug the dragon, right, and that whole thing. And if it hadn't been for the nudge from Gandalf and that the whole annoying adventure that he pushed him into, would he have come to know his destiny? Now, what I'm finding with my father, and I'm not equating him with Smaug, but sometimes it feels like that. And I'm sure I like Smaug to my dad. But the interaction that we have, what I'm finding now is there's a way in which he is my Gandalf. He's nudging me into aspects of new consciousness that I would have never had without this interaction with him. Horrible interactions at times. Let me read on. What if I dwelt less on people wounding me and more on what those wounds do to nudge or shove me toward my destiny? Instead of focusing on the festering resentments left by unkind words and personal criticisms, what if I focused on those desires that intrigue, fascinate, compel, attract, and make time disappear? In other words, not only am I attacked by external circumstances, there are external circumstances that attract me. Do you know what I mean by attract you? Desires that you look at something, you think, boy, I'd like to try that, or I'd like to do that, or I'd like to check that out. Is that good or bad?
Good.
Yes. Who said both? Stand up, take a bow. It's exactly right. The swampland in the swampland is not just made of alligators. The swampland is also made of attractions. Things we look at and say, I'd like to marry them. And then a few years later, you're in the frickin' swamp. What if that's the way it works? If that attraction that comes along that seems so alluring is the very thing that is calling me to my destiny, but to get me there, it is going to take me apart. Do you understand? And any of us with a few years know this experience. Those things that attract us, take us apart, and then take us either closer to our destiny or not. But I'm suggesting that they take us closer to our destiny. Of course, these attractions can be dangerous. Sometimes, in fact, often, my desires, attractions, habits, and situations are dangerous, potentially catastrophic, deadly, sometimes even evil. But as Jesus and Buddha discovered, it was through their temptations that their souls found their destined calls. Does that make sense? Both Buddha and Jesus went through three temptations, and it was not until they went through those difficult, difficult temptations where they led to their destiny and their call. The call is in the test. My failed desires and attractions contain the seeds of my higher call. Just ask the prodigal son. If you're familiar with that story, you know that the prodigal son left home as a young man, went out and spent his money and time on what? Wine, women, and song. Mm-hmm. And where did he end up?
Broke.
In a pig pen. And then his destiny showed up in the pig pen. And he went home, and he knew where he was supposed to be. My failed attractions have done more to nudge my soul toward destiny than all of the Hallmark cards I have saved in a box in the attic. Learn from the failed attractions. Shed the destructive aspects as quickly as possible. Don't glorify or normalize your troubles, but the opposite error is what? Don't glorify or normalize your problems, but the opposite error is what? To ignore them. Dismiss them as out of place. Traumatic events can be seen as normal and necessary without normalizing them. Traumatic events can be seen as normal and necessary without normalizing them. Assimilate the benefits, forgive the resentments, and move on. The soul-making theory, and this is what I call this, includes, in fact, requires traumas. Trauma is often an indicator that I'm getting very close to finding my soul's destiny. Now, think of that for a moment. What if in the trauma there is something that is nudging me toward my soul's destiny? Did I hear a good comment over here?
Yes.
What is it?
Great, thanks a lot.
Yeah. I hear you. That's why I say, I'm not saying this flippantly or lightly. When you read the thing on Australia this morning, where did your heart go? Horror. It's horror. And we've seen a lot worse horrors in this world. So I am not glorifying horror. I'm not affirming horror. I'm not saying this is a good thing. I'm just trying to find a place in my life for these sorts of things. So if you come to me and say, you know, you're flippant, you're trivial, you're justifying things, I'm not justifying anything. I'm just suggesting that it's possible that what Hollis says in this book on these different topics is giving us a place, room for these different experiences in our lives. Okay. I think I'll close by saying this. If you want to send me a Hallmark card or a loving comment, please do. I love them. All right? I've got a whole... How many of you have boxes of cards you've saved through the years that you never look at? Or maybe you do. I love the nurturance. I'm affirming the nurturance. But what I'm suggesting is, and this is my personal experience, that my life's destiny has been more clarified through the traumas that have happened to me than all those wonderful Hallmark cards. The Hallmark cards motivate me, keep me encouraged, keep me floating. But the things that come along and take me apart, sometimes take me apart in ways I could have never imagined, are the experiences that move my soul to the expansion that it needs. Let's just do a quick little prayer closing here. If you want to join me, take a breath. Think of the ceiling. Think of the floor. Think of your life. Invisible ones, we recognize that in this mysterious cosmos that is moved by forces we don't even understand, quantum physicists are exploring it. metaphysicians exploring it. What if we can make room, not only for the nurturance, but for the swampy experiences that take us apart as we move through them to become the most amazing, glorious, fascinating, unique souls ever gathered in a single room? I bless you this morning, each person in this room. I bless the experiences of trauma that you're going through right now, experiences of hurt and pain. I bless them and ask that each of us would move through them with faith to that place of uniqueness that we're called to become the individuals that we are. It is in the consciousness of the Christ that my prayer and this meditation is offered up, and so it is. Blessings on you. If you want to join us for the class, come.
Is there anybody sunshine been turned to rain? Is there anybody's blue sky been turned to gray? Is there anybody's good time turned out real bad? Is there anyone's happiness turned out sad? And I know I can't trust in the things that I see. All I know, he's at work and he's working on me. So let it rain, let it pour, Lord, I need you more and more. Let it rain, rain down on me. Every day, whatever you want, not my will but yours, Lord. Let it rain, rain down on me. Is there anybody's mountain too tall to climb? Is there anybody's faith feel like you're running dry? Let me tell you, he's able, he's done it for me. He'll take every mountain, he'll throw that mountain into the
sea. Let it rain, let it pour, Lord, I need you more and more.
Seattle Unity Sunday Service, please hit the donate button so we can bring you even more uplifting music and messages. Or join us in person Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. You can find directions and information about all our programs, classes, services, and events at www.seattleunity.org. Or find us on Facebook, where we post all our readings, links to more podcasts, and sermon videos. Seattle Unity, celebrating, inspiring, and deepening our individual and collective spiritual journeys.